Okay, Luke 14:25-35, the cost of discipleship. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt without taste is worthless. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
And now it's Matthew 19. Now I read this at home, so I'm preferring to read from the scripture. When I was growing up, it was a rich young ruler. But in our world, it's the rich young man. And aren't there dozens of rich young men with flash cars and good jobs floating around the world? "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honour your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what possessions you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven.'" And that word is enter. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on thrones, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit, there's the word, inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the first, no, the last first. So be it.
Thanks. Oh, plenty of volume there. We might need to take that one down. Just a little bit. That's good. Thanks, Jeff, Marlene. Thanks, Leon. Thanks, worship team. It's a wonderful place to be as we have the privilege to worship in such a variety of ways, particularly in song and then song that we can reflect on, as well as being led into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It is a wonderful place to be, and as Leon's mentioned, our theme this morning is very much related to this challenge of discipleship, of actually following Jesus, as we consider the onward going nature of that relationship. We're consistently weighing it up. Will I stop here? Or will I continue to invest myself into this relationship? So that's basically where I'm going this morning as a continuation of the theme that I reintroduced last Sunday in regards to understanding some of the dynamics of the Christian faith, of a personal relationship with Jesus. And so I've returned to two passages in particular that are quite thought-provoking. So I'll start on my screen, if I would. Thanks, Ez. And then I'll wander across and turn out this light so that side's almost as smart as this side. And let's see how we go. Well, that's an event that just came through on an email yesterday, so it didn't make it into the announcements as such. But we're certainly always encouraged into that place of prayer, our own space here on a Monday evening. Certainly encourage you into that forum because it has the very unique dynamics of being very, very focused on things that the Lord is doing, or the things that we would invite the Lord into working a work in our midst. So our regular Monday evening one, but this is the one in connection to the federal elections that are just a couple of weeks away as well. So that's advance notice on that one. So that's Tuesday week. And of course on the Monday evening, that's a regular event. And I anticipate too, along the way, providing other forums that we as a people could gather very specifically to pray, because we appreciate that when we do gather, there's all, there's a whole variety. Like lunchtime today will have unique dynamics, unique content to it, in the sense of sharing a meal together. And we appreciate those who have prepared and we'll finish up our celebration this morning and head into that space. And it'll have value that is distinct in the nature of its presentation. So when it comes to prayer, that's what we discover as well. Anyway, so back to our focus this morning. Two readings. Before I start, quick little survey. Who would prefer to do Matthew and Luke? Because you know we can't do them both. You know that, don't you? You know this man's capacity to make things go further. All right? Matthew, one. Luke, I'm glad of that. That's the one I want to do too. Yeah. So that was sort of a rigged survey, just by the way, because it is the one that's got the even more deliberate terminology. So we're going to come to that. And one of the ways that I would introduce this morning is a couple of weeks ago, somebody made the comment that preachers and teachers and pastors all have their style, their own style of presentation. And that's just true, isn't it? It's just individuals are individuals, and the different ways in which particular roles and responsibilities can give variation of presentation. But I've also discovered that people have different ways of learning. Did you know that? Some people learn by listening. That's why some people are looking at me thinking, okay, yes, this is good. I can engage this bloke. As weird as he is, I can engage what he's saying. That's really good. And the others are saying, just can you just give me just something tangible to work with? You know? A few weeks ago, I don't know if you can remember, David Joy shared with us. And he did some origami. He'd actually done it in advance, but he did explain the fact that he'd done it himself. And I thought, oh yes, paper folding. That's something I would like to do. I learned it in my early years of Sunday school. The church newsletter has always made a really good paper dart. And that's as far as my origami skills would go. And so somebody could explain to me, you fold the left over and the two over to the and the A across to the B and all that sort of stuff. Or somebody could show me, you know, right in front of me. And then, of course, the best way to learn is, here's a piece of paper and we'll do it together. That one goes over there, that one goes there. Is that right? The whole variety of ways of learning. Now, why I did that is to say that's what I try and do on a Sunday morning, different ways of learning, different ways of engaging the word. That's why this morning you have a copy of the actual script, because I know we listen well. Some people pick up significant points of the reading when we hear it, but then you sort of say, well, there's a whole lot of things then come onto the screen and I can't necessarily remember the script. Well, you've got it in hand. So if you could turn your piece of paper, which is actually the script, to the Luke passage. Is that okay? Is that good? Because what we're going to do this morning, well, it may present a little bit like a Bible study, but it's not. It's actually engaging the word as most... Can anybody remember the two words that Jeff just emphasized? Enter? Inherit. Is that right, Jeff? So people can chat to Jeff afterwards and say, hey, Jeff, why did those two words strike you? Okay. Marlene, what was the word that struck you? I'll put you on the spot. Only because you... Oh, you don't like me. Oh, the word was hate. Did you hear that one? In the script? Hey, hang on, just excuse me for a minute. I've just got to go through Matthew. This is where you realise, Peter, you couldn't have done it in 20 minutes. You've never done it in 20 minutes. So this is the Luke passage, all right? And the terminology, we don't always pick up on it. And again, it's possibly because we've heard it before, and possibly because we've not prepared to get out the spade and dig a little bit deeper and say, now what on earth was Jesus saying there? And why did he say it in that particular fashion? Because I, for one, happen to believe that Jesus is the top of the range. He is the best communicator that has ever walked this earth. He knew his words. He knew how he was. He knew his audience. He knew the words he was saying and how he framed them and how he approached people, because he was very deliberate about everything that he did. And so we do well to place ourselves under this word and say, I'm going to now deliberately listen, as it happens, at the end of this particular passage. And we'll possibly get there. Let me check. We commenced at 10:45. A couple of minutes, Leon's going to keep me in check. So we're looking at that the passage, and you can look at the verse. Don't rush ahead. You might have the word that particularly has stirred you. And I'd like to engage this passage sort of, as it were, sentence by sentence, quite deliberately. Now, the first observation that we make in this particular passage is that the happening is a whole bunch of people. Now, before I launch into this, I do need to make reference to the other side of the paper. All right, now you can go back to this later. And you just look at the different ways in which Jesus communicated. He's still dealing with the same core issue. You're going to follow me. You're going to follow me. Let's work this through a little bit. While we're here, while we're chatting, while we're interacting, let's deal with it. So you can actually, if you can, and if you've got the brain capacity, it's a bit like origami. Yes, yes, nice paper dart. We'll check it later. The you can actually read one, turn it over, and see the difference, or see the common features of this portions, these two portions of God's Word. And again, that's a little exercise that, again, I introduced you to it. I introduce it to you as in words. But the value in actually taking one portion of God's Word and then matching it to the other part, to another part. It's important that it has the same theme, because otherwise you're really going to be pushing uphill. And this is a situation where we are dealing with the same theme. Okay, the rich young man with his sports car, if you're taking the contemporary view that Jeff did, and a crowd of people. But it's the same issue. You're going to follow me. Both of them were wanting to be a part of, were drawn into considering this aspect of following Jesus. Right, so you can look back to that one a little bit later on. So, the crowds were following Jesus. Some observations in regards to this sort of situation is that in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus, the crowds, particularly early in the piece, were a common factor. People were coming from places Jesus had been and places that Jesus was approaching, because Jesus was itinerant. He was moving around geographically. And so the aspect of, and again, this particular script picks it up, there were people coming after Jesus and there were people coming to Jesus. Isn't that exciting? That's what the church, that's the thing that we're believing for. That's the thing that is our heartbeat, as saying we want to be coming after Jesus. We want people coming to Jesus. We want this whole dynamic of people moving into this space where they consider the identity, they consider the authority, they consider, as it were, how this person would make claim on their lives as he has made claim on our lives, and reinforce those claims this morning. So, we're in a crowd. It's a smaller crowd this morning here at the Victor Harbour Church of Christ for all variety of reasons. But I've asked this question before. Why are you here? And I would say we've probably got 75, 80 people here this morning. And just like the crowds following Jesus at that very point of time, every one of those people are at a different point. They're following after Jesus for all variety of trigger mechanisms happening inside of them. And we would possibly find the same this morning. Why are we here? And we could say, well, I'm here to worship. I'm here to fellowship. And keep digging deeper. What point do you come to ultimately? I said, this is the reason why I'm here is I want to follow better. I want to hear. I want to have, as it were, a greater clarity on what eternal life actually is. Because you know and I know that eternal life does not start when I drop dead physically. You know that, don't you? Jesus didn't say, come follow me and I'll take you to eternal life. He says, I'll bring you into it straight away. The moment I start following Jesus, I'm on that path. I'm in that space. Eternal life is actually happening. And you can tell that by every bit of change that's happening in my life. Eternal life is something that's happening now. Those qualities, and one of the reasons why Jesus answered the disciples, getting a bit ahead of myself here, but that's all right. The disciples said, hey, look, what's down the track for us? And Jesus says, well, down the track, there's this amazing picture for you. Way out of reach for you at the moment. You can't even see that, but I can see it for you. But right, for right now, fellas, followers, disciples, learners, let's deal with how eternal life makes claim on you, takes expression through you here and now. So we've got this crowd of people following Jesus. We don't know exactly the numbers. There's a fair possibility that it goes into the hundreds. We don't picture a crowd at the MCG with 90,000 people following Jesus or whatever, but there are people, as it were, in good number following after Jesus. And the difference is that, as distinct from with the rich young man, there are multiple agendas in the air, multiple motivations in the air, multiple life circumstances in the air. And so actually how things go change. Now, for example, I could say to you now that as I endeavour to communicate with you at this moment, come lunchtime and I'm sitting with you at the table, the way of conversation will take a different form. The way of communication will take a different form. Is that right? Okay? I'd be fairly confident the content of my conversation probably won't change. I'll ask you over lunch, wasn't that a tasty casserole? What did you think of it? I'll probably ask you that. But I'm more likely to ask you, what was the word that hit you this morning? Clearly we know what hit Jeff. What hit you? How did the Spirit of God speak into your life today? Is that a fair enough topic of conversation? It is, isn't it? Because otherwise, what will happen is we will engage the Word. The Lord's already spoken into our midst. The Spirit of God's already at work in our midst. And we will walk away and have a lovely lunch and start to talk about all variety of other things. And what was of an eternal nature, what was of the kingdom quality, will actually just move to one side. It's the very thing that Jesus said, what I want you to do is quite deliberately move the content of what I'm saying into your life to the top of your conversation list, not down to the bottom. All right. Now, I'm sort of hoping it's 11:15 already, because we could finish now and not have to deal with that particular verse that says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, early research has taken place and Marlene's discovered, I can quote her again because she's quite capable of this, she's found a Bible that puts it very softly. What does it say, Marlene? Okay. That Jesus is saying that anyone who follows me must love me more than father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even your own life. You comfortable with that? Because Jesus is not about comfort. You know, I sometimes do actually research the messages that I share with you. And I thought to myself, there's got to be a scholar who can help me. What is Jesus actually saying? I know what it is. I didn't check the original Greek. That's always good value. If you know Greek, go back and check the original Greek. You know what the original Greek says? Hate. Oh, I need a new Greek lectionary. I need some white ink. I need something that will take away that confrontational term and make it softer for me. And I'm thinking to myself, and by the way, I don't have an answer. Why did Jesus use such a cutting to... Well, it's actually no surprise. Because when you look back closer in that verse, the verse before, the great crowds accompanying him, and he turned and said to them. And we sort of think, that's cool, Jesus turned. Once. No significance whatsoever, apart from the fact I'm giddy. Jesus consciously and deliberately, realizing these people are following with all variety of scripts in their mind and agendas and motives and understanding and working out, and a lot of the things that are in people's hearts and minds that are following him are good. They're good quality stuff. But he turns. A deliberate bodily gesture. I don't want these people following with an incomplete understanding of why they're following. I want them to not only just start to consider, I want them to be confronted by what's involved in this following Jesus. Do you like that concept of confrontation? You say, hang on, it doesn't match my Jesus meek and mild. Sadly, that picture has become too dominating. It's taken up too much of the screen. I give my life to Christ, and I prepare myself for confrontation. So I start to explore now, what's Jesus getting at here? Because I know he's not cutting across one of the Ten Commandments, you know, honour your father and mother. I know that he's not cutting across, you know, love your neighbour as yourself. And I know that he's not cutting across the fact that I'm created in his image. So he's not cutting across that. He's putting it there for us to quite consciously, seriously consider that this following Jesus is not a picnic in the park. As Leon's reminded us this morning, it is that total responsiveness. Now, you and I know when you give your life to Christ, when I give my life to Christ, we can say I've given 100%. Well, I haven't, because a lot of my life I haven't lived yet. So very quickly, Jesus wants us to understand that following him is not an event, it is a journey. I will consciously be considering aspects of my life journey as I go. And if I come back to what Marlene said from the Good News Bible, and it is helpful to have that sort of angle on what Jesus is saying, that I'm consistently considering, where does Jesus sit, stand? Where is he positioned in regards to my own understanding of who I am as an individual? Where is he in regards to my marriage? Where is he in regards to my family dynamics? And I can honestly say this is no simple process. When Margie and I accepted the invitation to come to Victor Harbour, our family were perplexed. It does not seem, in the sense of family and consideration of family and logic and all those types of things, it doesn't seem to be a good move to be approaching retirement and then moving further away from your family. Does that always add up? Wouldn't necessarily add up to you, possibly? You know, our children were perplexed. And to probably some extent still are. So there is this outworking of this term. Now, so anyway, I went looking in a genuine attempt to understand, now, why did Jesus use that term? Is this a shock term? Is this something where he says that term quite deliberately to set people thinking about this particular topic of, you know, where's he going to be in the positioned in your life. And we know that there are other occasions in the life ministry of Jesus where he actually works this out. For those familiar, there is a record of Jesus on one occasion, very much involved in ministry, pretty close to his hometown, and the people in his hometown, particularly his family, are getting a bit of feedback about the odd things that Jesus is actually doing. And they come to the place where Jesus is involved in this ministry, and it looks like the family is about to embrace their son, their brother, and sort of move him out of that awkward space. And as they approach this particular situation, a group come to Jesus and say, "Hey, look, your family are outside. Your mum and your siblings are out there. They're pretty keen that you come and take a holiday break with them or something." I don't know what they were suggesting. But Jesus' immediate response was, "These are my brothers and sisters." That's perplexing, isn't it? "These are my brothers and sisters." Gives us a little bit of an understanding of what Jesus is talking about in this process of actually determining in any given life situation, where is Jesus located? One of the things clearly in Jesus' conversations, his prayer life, his priority list, he says quite clearly, "I've come here to do the Father's will." And everything else moves around that. As to where he goes in the itinerary that he's got or the people that he talks, it's always about knowing this is my Father's will. The very final things he says on the cross of Calvary. He says, "This is the Father's will. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." So that's this sort of final aspect. But what does he say just a little bit before that? He looks down and he sees his mother, earthly mother Mary, with a bunch of his followers. And he looks specifically in John and says, "There's mother, there's my mum. Look after her." So we hear that term, and the English terminology about hatred would be suggesting that you'll reject. But that's not the term. But he is quite consciously saying, be very precise about where you see me, as it were, him as Lord of our lives. Where do we see him stationed, positioned, placed in our life journey? Any clearer? Or the other option is you go back to the good news one, and that's very, very comfortable. But I think Jesus was really quite deliberate in his use of that word on that occasion to actually have this group of people that could be following along with all sorts of expectations of Jesus, all sorts of agendas in regards to what he's going to do next. And he's saying to them, "I want you to know, you follow me, I make a claim on your life, and I want you, your first consideration in any situation will be your relationship with me." Okay with that? And let me tell you, that will get pointed at various times. Because the relational network, we grow up, you and I grow up in a relational network, in a cultural context, a social context, a community context, and we don't necessarily realize that they're actually creating little cords of connection with our lives. And when we come to a given situation, those cords will pull us this way or they'll pull us that way. And so Jesus is here saying, "I want you to feel the strongest cord pulling on your life is your relationship with me, my relationship with you." Okay with that? We're back to this one again. Okay. Anyway, so that's That's the Luke passage. Now, this is really good as you go through it. The terminology that Jesus used for that purpose of really, as it were, putting it clearly before these crowds of people. Now, this one you're more familiar with, possibly. Okay, and again, it is very deliberate terminology. Keep in mind, these people have not seen Calvary. That's a really important point to keep in mind. All right, we've had it this morning, our focus on Calvary. Take me to Calvary, the beautiful song, reflective, and all that sort of stuff. Take me to the cross. Now, Jesus is saying this before Calvary. So that, to my thinking, puts a whole different slant on what he's actually saying. And I can honestly say, I'm going to leave that one with you. See, it's really important that I don't do all the work for you. You can search this out for yourself and say, what did that term actually mean at that point of time? Okay? And then, of course, as Jesus would often do, he uses a couple of illustrations. Now, I'm not going to go into these, but just simply to say that illustrations can be particularly helpful. And particularly helpful if you're familiar with the imagery that is being used. So whether it's a building project or a military strategy, those people would have understood that illustration. I try and find illustrations for Sunday morning, try and make them relevant. Oh, I was going to use one of them, and I didn't check with Margie first, but I'm sure it won't be a problem. But you know, I was saying before how people learn differently. You know, after a number of years, I think I understand Margie. And she likes things to be not just explained, not sort of just put in print, but she likes them demonstrated. How do you do that? And so I did a great job last weekend. I introduced Margie to landscaping. And we've got this area that we're going to put turf down. And so I explained to her what we need to do is scrape away the excess crushed rock that's been under the pavers, get that out of the road, scrape all that up, and put it in the barrel, save it for later because I'll mix it. And so I ran through that script. That's all very clear. You know what we're doing, don't you, Leon? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Then I thought, well, I'll illustrate. Without saying a word, I picked up the shovel, like I'm allowed to now, and went across and started scraping it up. And Margie said, what are you doing? I said, I'm demonstrating. She says, you understand what I'm asking you to do. It didn't have any impact, so obviously I have to find another method. But Jesus did use illustrations quite deliberately in order that people could understand what he was saying. And I know for one, I have enjoyed exploring those illustrations and avoiding that strong term that he used earlier. That I have to very consciously, immediately, in any given situation, say, now, where does my relationship with Jesus sit in this picture? There's going to be a whole lot of other influences on my decision-making process, but where does my relationship with Jesus stand in this picture? So the illustrations are helpful. So as I say, whether it's a building project or a military strategy, those people would have understood. That's good. We're near the end of our sort of exploration of this particular passage, and of course you're able to go in your own direction and explore some more. But then I come to this sort of wrap-up verse that says, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Hang on, there's a couple of words that I have not liked in this passage. I can remember actually a friend of mine early in ministry suggested that if he came across a passage in the scripture that was difficult, he would just simply tear the page out. And he says, that worked really well until I got down to the last three pages. We can't leave things out. And we do well not to dodge the tough terms that Jesus quite literally used. Now, you can see a word in there that says renounce. Now, you and I, in the English language, would say, hey, that's turning your back on something. Sorry, I'm leaving that. But fortunately, we can look at that word in its Greek context, in its Greek use, the Greek use of that word. And again, it is in reference to location, proximity. When it comes to life situation, what is the proximity of Jesus? And Jesus is saying, I want to be first, and I want you to move these other things, put them into their context according to who I am. Not me into the context of who they are. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. And hopefully there's some little connection points here that some of the other things that Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hopefully, as our journey in Jesus continues, we can see the picture of what he's saying about a genuine relationship with him, that it's obvious that he's Lord of our lives because other things move in our lives according to who he is. And then, of course, the final, confrontational aspect of this passage, it says that any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you sort of say, cannot? Does that mean I'm out of the race? And again, we sort of take that and say, what he's actually saying is if I'm going to follow, there's continuity in following. And if I'm not prepared to actually make those moves, to actually consciously say, where do these aspects of my life journey fit in regards to the priority of my relationship with Jesus? If I'm not doing that, then it won't be possible going forward. Hopefully you can understand that. It's not that we're out of the relationship. It means that it's not moving forward as it's designed to be. You can't follow a person if they're not moving. Does that make sense? Jesus is moving. The Spirit of God is moving. And I'm saying, well, I'm stationary because I'm standing up for Jesus. Well, you stand up for Jesus all you like. But if your relationship with him is not moving forward, you're standing nowhere. He says, I want you to be very, very conscious of every move that you make, that it's out of your reference point to who I am in your life. And so when I sing, as it were, he is Lord, I am checking every relational connection that I have and saying, where does that relational link sit in regards to my relational link with Jesus? Happy if we wrap up there? Good, I'd like to too, but there's this disturbing bit that's on the end of the passage. Huh? Jesus has this sort of turns to this crowd. There's this high level of encountering, engaging, confronting, putting some really, really edgy terms into his conversation, communicating to them, as well as the illustrations that hopefully go back to those edgy words. And then he says this. Now, scholars can sort of say, well, this is sort of a random comment that Jesus made that sort of, you could put it anywhere in the gospel. I don't believe so. I believe Jesus has just finished saying something and says, I want you. See the last bit that says, he has ears to hear, let him hear. If I don't hear what he's just said, the nature of what he said is salt, designed to flavor, designed to preserve, designed to have an impact on my life. If I just move on and pay no attention to what Jesus has said, live with it. And that's not an optional thing either. You and I have heard that this morning. We've heard it. Hopefully there's a little bit of extra clarity, extra little bit of precision to it, a little bit of sharpness to it, a bit of edge to it. So I can go away and say it's been a wonderful time of worship. It's great to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord. And I've also got myself thinking. The Spirit of God has got me thinking again about where my relationship with Jesus stands in relation to every other relationship that I have. Every other connection point that I have to life. I consider it now as in reference to who He is. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's stand, we'll pray together. Lord, I give you thanks that this morning in so many ways you have spoken into our lives. By the people that we met on the way in, by the times of reflecting personally, of being aware of the celebration of those emblems of carrying your word in our hands, of hearing of your testimony in the lives of others. We thank you, Lord, by your Spirit you have spoken. And Lord, thank you that graciously you continue to touch our lives so that our hearing is actually improving. In the natural, we may be conscious of our limited capacities. But in our relationship with Jesus, in our relationship with you, Lord, our hearing is getting better. And inwardly, getting stronger every day. And our readiness to follow has been quickened. And Lord, I trust that by your Spirit, the days that are before us, we will be very alert. Our first consideration will be our relationship with you, knowing that your relationship with us is total. Lord, I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.